Welcome to Fact or Fiction. I'm Andrew Corbett. We are looking in section one. Certain things are objectively true, fact or fiction. And this is topic four. All religions are basically the same, fact or fiction. And again, we've got conversation points. And the idea is that we really do want to promote discussion and get people thinking. And somewhere along the line, I hope that people begin to not only think about what they believe and the opinions they have, maybe even to do a little bit of self-examination of some of the opinions they have, but to be able to freely talk and discuss ideas that oftentimes we actually don't do as a society. We hold these ideas to ourselves. So here's the conversation points. People who can conversationally speak more than one language are smarter than most people. Agree or disagree? And hopefully, again, that will lead to you, the group leader, finding someone who said, actually, I agree with that, for you to say, why? Why do you agree with that? And for someone who says, actually, I don't agree with that at all. I know plenty of people who are smart and they don't speak hardly English. All right, next conversation point is people who have pets are always more caring than those people who do not. Agree or disagree? Well, again, you go around the room, you ask those members of your group, do you agree with that or do you disagree with that? And then get people to explain why they either agree or disagree. And then the third conversation point is vegetarians are healthier than people who eat vegetables and meat. Agree or disagree? Maybe that'll not only get a bit of conversation going, it might get a bit of an argument going or a bit of a fight going. I hope it doesn't. But anyway, here's our reflection. Lee Strobel was born in Arlington Heights, Illinois. He grew up with a keen interest in news. When he was 13 years old, he started his own newspaper, the Arlington Bulletin, reporting news about bikes, local government and crime. This was delivered to 73 customers in his estate. When he was 14 years old, he first met Leslie, who became his closest friend. But through Lee's teen years, he became extremely angry and rebellious, which was not made any easier by his growing use of alcohol. Despite the best efforts of his father to prevent his son spiraling out of control, they only ended up in very heated yelling matches. On the eve of his graduation from high school, when Lee would soon be about to leave home for college, his relationship with his father, Walter Strobel, had become so bad and deteriorated so much that his exasperated dad said to him, "I don't have enough love for you to fill my little finger." Oh, ouch. Interesting side note here. When the story of Lee Strobel's life was filmed, and he was actually on set when that scene was done, the actor who played his dad came over to him, put his hand on Lee's shoulder as Lee had teared up just watching that scene replay, and said, "I'm so sorry. I'm just so sorry." Anyway, after high school, Lee was glad to leave home and move to neighboring Missouri for college, where he earned a degree in journalism from Missouri University. He then went on to the prestigious Yale University in Connecticut, where he earned a Master's of Studies in Law. He and his wife, Leslie, were both 21 years old when they married in 1972. They soon moved back to Illinois, where Lee took up a position with the Chicago Tribune as a law reporter and eventually became the Tribune's legal editor. He gained a reputation as a hard-hitting investigative journalist and won many awards in the process. But through this period, he also became a hard-drinking and very unpleasant, angry man. Leslie was becoming increasingly fearful, especially for their newly arrived baby daughter, Allison. Lee said, "I lived a very immoral and drunken and profane and narcissistic and really self-destructive kind of life. That was my life." Years later, Allison reflected on her childhood and said that as a little girl, she was fearful of her dad. Wow, In an interview about this time of his life, Lee told the interviewer that the ugliest detail about him was that he came home drunk and so angry so often that his daughter, his young daughter, Allison, would immediately gather her toys and go to her room when he walked in the door after work. Lee and Leslie's marriage was at this stage teetering on divorce. Linda, a neighbour in their apartment building, had become increasingly concerned for Leslie after hearing the yelling and the commotion, especially when they began throwing things, well, as you would, hopefully, and putting his foot through the wall. Linda reached out to Leslie. Befriending Leslie, one day she invited her to come with her to church in Chicago, which was at this stage meeting in a movie cinema. It was a church plant that went on to become Willow Creek, just for your information. Leslie enjoyed it so much that she kept going week after week. Lee became concerned. "I didn't want to be married to a Christian," he said. "I didn't sign up for this." So he decided he would go with his wife to church so that he could show her why they were wrong. What happened instead was not what Lee was expecting. He heard an intelligent presentation of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and Christianity. This meant that his task of showing Leslie why it was wrong was going to be more difficult than he first realized. He used his skills as an investigative journalist over the next 18 months to do his research, which involved interviewing leading theologians across America. And initially, he presented his work to the Chicago Tribune to publish as a series of investigative articles. They declined. So it was published in a book, The Case for Christ, which also describes how the evidence persuaded Lee to become a Christian. Wow. So that investigation of trying to disprove Christianity led Lee Strobel to become convinced Christianity was true. He said this in the book, The Case for Christ, "I came to the conclusion ultimately that based on the avalanche of evidence that points so powerfully toward the truth of Christianity, it would have taken more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian." Investigating the truth claims of religions. The Case for Christ was the first of 40 books about God, Jesus, and Christianity that Lee Strobel investigated and wrote journalistically about. Based on his research, he found that the idea that all religions were basically the same was simply not true. Christians believe that there is one God who is a triune person of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Islam teaches that this is the unforgivable sin of shirk. Although there are now many different types of Buddhists, classical Buddhism teaches that there is no God. Now, well, hopefully what you can see is that all three of these religious or worldviews cannot be equally true because they're all contradicting each other. Hinduism teaches that Brahma created everything from himself so that he is now dissolved into the universe, including into a multiplicity of many gods, including particularly Shiva, Ganesha. You may have seen the elephant with the long trunk. That's Ganesh or Ganesha. And Krishna, Vishnu. And in some forms of Hinduism, there's another 330 million gods. Whew. As you can see, these different religions each have completely different understandings of what and who God is. Yes, I hope you can see that now. And as group leader, while I'm making that point, quite emphatically, I would say, making that point, I want you to somehow be inviting of people to share their ideas along the way. And my idea here is that maybe you'll have someone who is joining in your study, and they might be a Hindu, or they might be a Buddhist, or they might be a Muslim, just to be able to recognize that when some people from these different religions or worldviews claim, well, all religions are basically the same, we worship the same God. Actually, no, we don't. And it's not just us as Christians who say that, it's the Muslims who say it as well. No, we do not worship the same God. In fact, what Christians do is the unforgivable sin of shirk. So here's a discussion point. People who have different religious beliefs are often very nice, warm, easy to get along with people. You might have good intellectual reasons for thinking their religion is wrong. How does meeting a nice member of that religion challenge your views? And that's where I hope as group leader you can sort of ask the discussion, what do you think? What do you think? So anyway, hopefully you're going to lead your group into discussion. That's the point. Right, from the Bible, question one. How does the way that Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of Judaism in, for example, here's just one example, John chapter 5, verses 33 to 40, affect the idea that all religions are equal and basically the same? How does it affect it? Well, if you know anything about the way Jesus reacted with the religious leaders of Judaism, you would know that he told them some pretty strong stuff about why they were wrong. And I think it's important for us to recognize right there in that exchange, we have Jesus saying, just because you're religious, it doesn't mean you're right with God. And this is such a super important thing to accept and appreciate. So John 5, 33 down to verse 40 says this, "You sent to John and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life, eternal life." J. Warner Wallace points out in his book, highly recommend this book by the way, Person of Interest, that after Jesus came, all existing religions in some way have tried to incorporate some of his teachings into their own religion and or claim Jesus basically endorsed them. So this is, and J. Warner Wallace has got this graphic there to show that, and he's got a whole chapter on this, and in this quote I've got here from him, "Would you be surprised to discover that these ancient religions also modified, mentioned, or merged Jesus into their worldviews? As it turns out, they did. You might be asking, how could the early religions in this illustration acknowledge or include Jesus if he hadn't even yet been born? While it's true, the earliest worshippers of Indra, Attis, Hercules, Krishna, Mithras, and the Buddha knew nothing about Jesus, as these faith systems survived into the common era, they found themselves accommodating Jesus in one manner or another." Wow, big claim. And I think people need to understand this because no other religious figure, not Buddha, not Krishna, not Muhammad, has had any other religion do the same thing. What is it about Jesus that makes him unique? And that's the question. Question two, note what Jesus Christ said as recorded in John chapter 14, verse 6, and discuss whether Jesus thought that all religions lead to God. Well, John 14, verse 6 says this, "Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Wowzers. I mean, it's pretty clear, right? The fact that Jesus stated that he was the only way to the Father God and that he emphatically said that no one can come to the Father but through him should tell us that he did not consider all religions being able to lead anyone to his Father. Question three. Some teach that since Jesus the Christ is the Saviour of all people, regardless of their religion or no religion, have already been eternally saved and made right with God. In what way does Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10 challenge this idea? So that says this: because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So while we say, rightly say, that salvation is by grace, it is by grace. But there is a certain response required in order to activate what God is offering people, and that's what we read there in Romans chapter 10. Question 4. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Is it unfair of God to reject all other religions other than trusting and following Jesus the Christ as Savior and Lord? Discuss. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says this: and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I've got some additional references there, and I trust that this has provoked discussion, and I hope that now you kind of wrap it up in prayer. I think prayer and praying at the end for needs that people have becomes a super important witness to those people who perhaps are not Christians. All right, we'll be back for our next topic, topic 5, and it's the last in this first section. Knowing the truth gives you a great advantage, fact or fiction.